Children, I want to start today with a question for you. Do you know what authority is? The dictionary says authority is the right and power to command and exact obedience, to get someone to obey. We could say an authority is a person who is rightfully in charge in any particular setting. So I have a few questions. Who has authority in the home? Is it the children or the parents? The parents. You might not like that sometimes, but it's true. Who has authority in the school classroom? Is it the students or the teachers? It's the teachers. In Jesus' day, there were certain people who were respected as religious authorities. For example, the scribes were considered authorities when it came to interpreting Scripture. So people looked up to them. They respected their teaching. But when Jesus came along, he upset this structure. He demonstrated a new kind of authority that was greater than that of the scribes, an authority he had not because of any particular religious training, but simply because of who he was. And as we will see in our passage today, Jesus' authority involved more than just his teaching, and more than just human beings were challenged by it. Now, these verses depict Jesus in two different places, and we're going to structure our message according to that. We're going to look, first of all, scene one in the synagogue in verses 21 through 28, and then scene two in a house, verses 29 through 31. And in these early glimpses of Jesus' ministry, we begin to learn more about his kingdom and what it means to be his followers. So we begin with scene one in the synagogue. Our narrative picks up immediately after the account of Jesus calling Simon, Andrew, James, and John to be his followers. Verse 21 begins, "Then they went into Capernaum." For these two sets of brothers, following Jesus meant literally traveling. He, of course, is the focus of what Mark is telling us. Verse 29 tells us that these first followership involves spending time with Jesus. That's what these men were called to do and calling. But so the setting here is a sacred place, the synagogue. It's at the heart of Judaism outside Jerusalem. That is, any place distant from the temple, usual for him to stand up and to teach. Synagogue teaching was done by laymen. And it was often the scribes who taught in the synagogues. They were not clergy, but finished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Extraordinary. One scholar says the implication is of a kind of panic when Jesus taught compared to the teaching to which they were accustomed. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God into history, that's not explicitly stated. It is scribes. And the key word in this episode is authority. It's going to come up again in verse 27. They were experts in what other people said about the law, and this is the way they convey. By contrast, spoke with authority that was vested in himself. There is just a hint that perhaps the scribes have no real authority at all. Mark, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Spirit. Jesus is in a Jewish sacred place during Jewish sacred time. And what does he encounter? Uncleanness. To the Jewish mind, uncleanness was the opposite of the sacred. Uncleanness required separation from the community in its ritual activities. But in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, we find a man with an unclean spirit. Now, there's no indication that the man's presence there was unusual. It may be that he attended that synagogue every Sabbath day. Perhaps he didn't. We are led to consider that the synagogues were filled with such uncleanness. Now, the true state of this man becomes evident on this occasion because the unclean spirit cries out in the presence of the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, ordinarily, the spirit in this man may have been silent, but he couldn't maintain his silence in the presence of Jesus. And notice how the spirit cries out using plural pronouns, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" This unclean spirit speaks not only for himself, but for all the spirits in the kingdom of darkness. And what we have here is a clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God confronting the kingdom of Satan. And it may be that us includes all those in the synagogue as if the unclean spirits believed the synagogue was their territory that Jesus was invading. Now, the unclean spirit recognizes who Jesus is. On the human level, he is Jesus of Nazareth. But the unclean spirit knows his unique status as the Holy One of God. And recognizing Jesus in light of his mission, he sees him as a threat. "Did you come to destroy us?" he asks. This spirit recognized what many people refuse to acknowledge, and that is that there can be no peace between these two kingdoms. There will be no detente between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The unclean spirit rightly feared Jesus, the Holy One of God, because he had come on a mission to destroy that which was unholy. In verse 25, Jesus answers this unclean spirit, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Jesus speaks not to the man, but directly to the spirit inhabiting him. He tells the spirit, "Be quiet." Now, that might surprise us. This unclean spirit had just made a proper identification of Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus turn to those around him and say, "Did you hear what that spirit said? He said the truth about my identity." But we'll see throughout this gospel that while the spirit world recognizes Jesus for who he is, he does not allow those spirits to continue such testimony. Yes, the supernatural recognizes the supernatural, but Jesus silences the demons because he will not have the forces of darkness serve as his witnesses. He has come to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to call men to follow him. As these followers spend time with Jesus and truly get to know him, not just know about him as the demons do, but really know him in relationship with him, they will be transformed into fishers of men, and they will bear testimony to Jesus. This is how Jesus will build his kingdom. It will not come about by the testimony of demons. So he silences the unclean spirit, commands him to come out of the man. And verse 26 tells us, "And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." In this first mighty act of power in the gospel, Jesus exorcises a demon in the synagogue. And then we learn how the people there responded. Verse 27, "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned him among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Once again, the people are amazed at Jesus, and this time the focus is on his teaching, what they call new doctrine. Doctrine is just a word for teaching. This doctrine is unlike anything they are used to hearing because it is both new in content and is presented with authority. Now, there's some question about how to interpret the Greek as to whether the word authority is to be tied to Jesus' commands. He commands them with authority. Or whether it is tied once more to his teaching. That's what we find in the ESV. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Well, whichever way it's given, whether the authority applies to his teaching or whether it applies to his casting out of the demons, the point is ultimately the same. The authority evident in Jesus' teaching is the authority that allows him to cast out unclean spirits. He teaches with the authority, and to the extent of that authority, it is evident because the unclean spirits obey him. And these people who are astonished and amazed at the authority of Jesus just can't keep what they've seen to themselves. We read in verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions of Galilee." From the town of Capernaum, word spreads about Jesus throughout the whole region of Galilee. Now, remember that Galilee is the region in which Jesus ministers through the first 9 chapters of Mark's gospel. And what we see here is that the stage is being set for those following chapters. Even now, word about Jesus is getting out throughout the region in which he will focus for his teaching. Now that brings us to scene 2, which takes place in a house. And this is an example about how Mark quickly shifts from scene to scene. This is a characteristic of Mark's gospel. He'll give a short description of something, and they'll say, and then immediately this, and then immediately that. It's just boom, boom, boom. That's the way in which Mark presents things. We read in verse 29, now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So Jesus leaves the synagogue with his followers. They go to the house of Simon and Andrew. It seems these followers then lived in Capernaum, which may explain why Capernaum becomes something of a home base for Jesus' ministry when he's in Galilee. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So we learn now that Simon, that is Peter, was married. It's a rather inconvenient fact for the Roman Catholic Church that views Peter as the first pope and yet demands celibacy of their clergy. But we read that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. The fact that they told Jesus about her may be an indication of their blossoming faith. After all, they had just witnessed Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. What might he do in a case of physical sickness? Well, we find out in verse 31. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. In the synagogue, Jesus had used speech to cast out an unclean spirit. Here, Jesus uses touch to heal a sick woman. He takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. And as he does so, the fever leaves her just as certainly as the demons left that man in the synagogue. We see here not only Jesus' power, but also his compassion. Throughout the gospel, we will see Jesus preaching accompanied by deeds of mercy and compassion. This is how he built his kingdom, and it tells us something about the character of the kingdom of God. Well, before leaving this scene, let us note the response of Simon's mother-in-law. We're told simply, she served them. And the verb translated serve here is diakoneo. It's very significant in Mark's gospel. It is the word from which we get our word deacon and refers to service and ministry. Mark had already used it back in verse 13 of angels who ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. Later in the gospel, Jesus will use this word to describe service as the essence of discipleship and himself as the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter's mother-in-law responds to her healing by acting like a true disciple. Jesus and his four followers are the nucleus of what will eventually be the church. And as one commentator put it, she ministered to the church in embryo. Well, we've witnessed two scenes, Jesus in a synagogue and Jesus in a house. Let's consider how the events narrated in these passages begin to reveal more and more to us about Jesus and his kingdom. Consider, first of all, that the synagogue was a public place while the house was a private place. Jesus would carry on his ministry in both public and private settings. He didn't limit himself to those settings where his power would be on display to the greatest multitude. As in this instance, his fishing for men and women was sometimes most effective when it took place among the few. Then consider that the synagogue was considered a spiritual place, while the house would be considered a secular place. Now we noted that Jesus performed his first mighty act of power in the synagogue, the sacred place of Judaism. Would Jesus only be interested in such religious settings? That's the way the scribes probably did things. There in the synagogue, there was an act of spiritual deliverance. Would Jesus only be concerned with that which is considered spiritual? Well, the healing in the house immediately following the synagogue service should disabuse us of any such notions. This house was not a spiritual setting, and the miracle was a matter of physical deliverance. You see, there is no great sacred-secular distinction in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is interested in the home as well as the synagogue. Jesus is interested in the body as well as the spirit. His kingdom touches every area of life. And as king, he claims every area of life for his own. And as we see here, he is a redeeming force in every area of life. Now consider also another contrast. In the synagogue, Jesus was dealing with a man, and in the house, he was dealing with a woman. Jesus performed that mighty exorcism to deliver a man from the demonic. But in the house, he performs a mighty act of healing to deliver a woman from sickness. From the very beginning, Jesus extends the message and displays the power of his kingdom to men and women alike. And while Jesus will call 12 men to be his disciples, we read later in the gospel of other women who follow the example of Peter's mother-in-law in serving, in deaconing Jesus. The kingdom of God is no exclusive club. Women are included along with men. And then consider the contrast in the responses. In the synagogue, the primary response was curiosity. In the home, the response was service. In the synagogue, people respond to Jesus' teaching and the exorcism he performed by asking, "What is this?" Their curiosity is piqued, and they spread the news about Jesus far and wide. In the home, the woman healed by Jesus responds with kingdom service. This is a preview for us of what we will see over and over again in this gospel. Jesus does draw a number of great crowds, but it seems that many in the crowds are only there because they're curious. They are attracted to the new, the different, to the celebrity in town, but they don't become true followers of Jesus. It is only a few who, like Peter's mother-in-law, respond in faith by becoming servants in the kingdom. Now, the contrast evident in these two scenes still plays out today. Jesus came proclaiming the inbreaking of the kingdom of God with authority. That authority is emphasized in the synagogue scene, but there have always been those who want to place limits on the authority of Jesus. There have always been those who have wanted to confine the reach of his kingdom. But what about you? Are you willing to submit to the authority of Jesus only in some narrow area of life that you call spiritual? Do you want to keep Jesus in the synagogue, that is, keep him only in the church on Sunday? Jesus declares that his kingship extends to every area of life. He calls you to submit to his authority in your home life, in your work life, in your school life, just as much as in your church life. Will you acknowledge the all-inclusive nature of Jesus' kingly authority? And in so doing, also have hope for how he can work redemptively in every one of those contexts. Well, secondly, do you view the kingdom of God as limited to folks just like you? There were many men in many Jewish men in Jesus' day who looked down upon women and who treated them with contempt. We even have records of a Jewish prayer in which men prayed thanking God for many things, including thanking him that they were not made to be a woman. There's no place for that kind of thinking in the kingdom of God. Jesus came breaking down such barriers. And if you've erected such barriers so that you think of the kingdom of God as very comfortable because everyone in it is just like you, Jesus wants to break down your barriers. The kingdom is for men and women. The kingdom is for black, white, and every other skin color and ethnicity. The kingdom is for rich, middle class, and poor. Yes, even the poor you may label as undeserving. The kingdom is for the politically conservative and the politically liberal. Are you willing to submit to Jesus by removing such cultural barriers from your view of the kingdom of God? Most importantly, how will you respond to the authority of Jesus? There continue to be many in our day who respond to Jesus just like the people in synagogue and the later crowds. They are curious about him. They find Jesus fascinating. They're happy to include him in their discussion of things spiritual. But in the end, they have not bowed the knee and submitted to his authority, that authority that he claimed and demonstrated. Is that how you respond to Jesus? Do you resist that authority? Or will you respond like that woman long ago in the house in Capernaum with faithful kingdom service? Jesus had an authoritative ministry of word and deed, and you are to respond to him in faith, faith that issues in faithful service. So are you beginning to get a clear picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? The people in the synagogue were astonished at Jesus because they perceived that his teaching was upsetting the religious status quo. And we may need some fresh astonishment like that. We need to ask ourselves whether our religious status quo is really in accord with the character of the kingdom of God. To that end, may we recognize the authority of King Jesus and respond faithfully by submitting our whole lives to him in faith and in grace-enabled faithful service. Let us pray.